My text is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and the fifth chapter, and the context, verses 33 to 37. And I really feel I should read all those verses, 33 to 37. Again, ye have heard that it has been said of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, and nay. Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now then, it's just those verses there. But as my text, I suppose, I would take verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yes, yes, or no, no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, it's a difficult passage, and yet one that is very important for us all here. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and the Christian's attitude to the law. And some people, I have heard occasionally, some people do not think that the law applies to the Christian. This is a great mistake, because the law was God-given, and we are talking specifically here of the moral law, not of the judicial law. Or of the ceremonial law, but we are talking of the moral law, which most particularly includes the Ten Commandments and all other laws that are related to it. And that a Christian, when he is faced by the law, is condemned by the law. It's his schoolmaster and shows that he is a sinner. And then Jesus Christ comes, and virtually this is the gospel, in that he fulfills the law of God for us. Something we couldn't do because of our sin. And then the law that we broke, which was punishable by death, he was punished for us on Calvary. So that when we come to Christ, we receive a double benefit. We receive the benefits of forgiveness for the broken law, and we receive also the potentially the benefits of the fulfilled law. So we are complete in him. That's the picture. Now, where does the law come in then? Well, the law then, you might say, well, how am I going to live as a Christian? What kind of a Christian must I be? What kind of a person? Well, you have to come back to this, the Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments and the moral law. How can you distinguish between them? They are the same. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes them up and says, where they seem to vary is in how the Pharisees interpreted them for their own convenience. And so the quarrel, if you like, or the difference in the Old Testament and the New is this, that the interpretation of the law by the Pharisees, Jesus Christ said, well, no, that's wrong. But the real law that God gave, that still remains. But how can a Christian obey it? Because of his very nature. But a Christian is a forgiven man. A Christian is a man who stands in Christ. A Christian is a man who has grace. Grace to perform the laws that once he couldn't. And briefly, the laws fall into two categories: our attitude towards God and our attitude towards one another. And so they're essential, part of life. And so now then I have grace to love God, the grace I hadn't got before. It was a scrappy kind of worship of God I had before. But the grace to love God and the grace to love my neighbor, even extending to my enemy. So now we are new creatures in Christ. We are a new creation. We are now... we can be what God intends us to be, and we are given an outline, and the Blessed Saviour takes six examples from the moral law as being adequate for us to get the idea of what is meant, where the Pharisees twisted the Ten Commandments and other commandments, and how the Lord Jesus Christ goes back to the original meaning. Now, that's really the theme we have at the moment. Now, we are particularly concerned about our spiritual welfare. Now, I don't know how many in this morning's congregation are saved and how many are lost. But one is inclined to take it that in a morning congregation, that those who are there have an experience of the grace of God. That you know what it means to have your sins forgiven and to have peace with God. We take that to be so. And if that is not so, then meditate upon those words and consider why the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died and why he died for you and how he calls for repentance and faith from you. Now, if you are a Christian, where do you then stand? Well, you might answer me and say, well, I stand in grace. Well, yes, you do. This grace wherein we stand. You're an heir of glory, of an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Now, there are many things that can happen to you. You can be enticed by sweetmeats that Satan will bring even to the Christian and say, follow this way, and make you, as far as a Christian is concerned, completely useless. Completely useless. Or he might offer you something else. And so that you become, as a Christian, of none effect at all. So what shall we be? We go to the Bible, and there in the Bible, there is prescribed for us the way that we should live. Now, remember the verses I quoted in the prayer. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because a Christian appears before the judgment seat of Christ, remember, and is answerable for every deed, word, and thought of his Christian life from the beginning of his rebirth, new life in Christ, to his death. He's answerable to everything in the day of Christ. He's no less saved. He's saved in redemption. But he's answerable for mean thoughts, wrong attitudes, and there are rewards and rebukes, which I don't know what they are. They don't take you out of heaven. You are in heaven by the means of grace, of justification by faith and redemption in Christ alone. But there are rewards and rebukes. You know this scripturally. So it is important that you and I know what it means to grow spiritually. And if we lack in one area, that we study that. Take for example now, if you are playing the piano, and that you're going for some examination, and you have a very difficult piece, and there are 6 or 7 pages of this thing, and you're playing it through, but page 4 baffles you. So as you go along, you play page 1, 2, 3, and 5, and 6, and your parents or your brothers and your sisters think you're marvellous, you're bound to pass, but you're not tackling page 4. You're not tackling. It's a nasty old page with lots of extra little quibbles here and there and awkward timing and change of keys and I don't know what. But you've got to, if you're going to pass that examination well, you've got to get down to it and study that page, and bar by bar you master it until in the end your fingers ache with the playing of that page. Then you play through again. So you and I study what areas in my life need particular and special attention that I might grow in grace. You know your besetting sins. I know mine. You know your weak areas. I know mine. So that we are willing as Christians to say, I have weak areas. And I am willing for those weak areas to be brought under the authority of God to which I submit. Now that's the theme. Now then, we're looking today at a very sensitive subject. Truth and lies. A lie is a terrible thing. A lie. But how easy it is to tell a lie just to cover for the moment. Just to cover. But a lie is a terrible thing. In fact, when you and I lie, however small that lie is, we are holding hands with Satan, who is the father of lies. That's how serious it is. So that a Christian should be a truthful person, a person without guile. Now then, after having said that, I will go quickly through that which you have here and draw out the message. The law of Moses, I'll quote to you from a reading I had this week. Our Lord is concerned here to correct that false teaching, and not only to correct it, but to replace it with the true teaching. In so doing, he brings out, as he always does, the real intent and object of the law as given to Moses by God. The law that is therefore binding upon all of them who are Christian and who are concerned about the honour and glory of God. This is a quote from the Sermon on the Mount by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now listen to that again. He is concerned about the law that is given to Moses by God, the law that is therefore binding upon all of us who are Christian and who are concerned about the honour and glory of God. So this law is binding upon Christians. Upon us all. So there's no choice about it. It is a binding thing. And it is related to the honour and the glory of God. Well, what is our key statement here? Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform it unto the Lord thine oaths. Now that's a statement in question. And that's what we're going to argue around. So Jesus Christ is saying to his congregation, you've heard the Pharisees say over and over and over again, and this is what they say, would say, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now then, that phrase isn't in the Old Testament. It's not there. But it was something, probably, that the Pharisees had made up and had traditionally come down. And Jesus Christ brings it into the New Testament, in the scriptures, and said, this is what the people have been hearing. Now, where did they get all that? Where did they get it? Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform it unto the Lord thine oath. Now, it's very near the truth. They gather it from a number of references. I'll read one or two to you. One in Exodus. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know where that comes from? Thou shalt fear the Lord, this is Deuteronomy now, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. No one else, you see. So they get it and they gather it and they make a rule and they do something to it. And here it is, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now then they twisted the law of Moses. Now, what is the problem of the age? Now, the main purpose of Moses now having a law there at all is because lying was rife. Lying was rife. And people would lie on big things and little things, on everything that you could imagine. In fact, truth seemed to be a thing that nobody ever concerned. Lying seemed to be the order of the day. Now, where did then the Pharisees go wrong? The liars of men. Now, this is what they did. They were not concerned about the law. They were concerned about the letter of the law. And they said, if you commit perjury, then you must take that oath, you see, that I just said. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And it can be gathered from the other scriptures. But it's only on perjury. It's only in a court. It's only in a court. But men and women have hundreds of relationships where they talk about various things. And so they say, well, yes, there's ample scope now then. The law isn't so hard as all that, and I will give you just one or two examples. If you say like this, I swear that I am telling the truth that I will give you, 10 talents of silver by the temple, I swear. Now then, they regarded perjury very seriously. But if you swore by the temple, it was not binding. It didn't count. All of them I swear by the gold of the temple that I will pay you 5 talents. That was binding, because it was the gold on the temple. Then they'd have another, I swear by the altar of the temple that I will give you a home. It was binding if you wanted to be binding, but it hadn't got to be. It was up to your conscience. I swear by the gift on the altar in the temple that I give you a home. That was binding. Absolutely binding, that one. And so they had a lot of lists, a big list of things. Things that did not bind you. Things that gave you freedom either to keep your word or not keep your word. And things where you had to keep your word. It is all one big mess. It was a cover for lies. Yet they regarded perjury as a terrible thing. Only concerned about the letter of the law. And about these myriad lies, they covered them by saying, well, you only swore by the temple. You didn't swear by the gold of the temple. You only swore by the altar. You didn't swear about the gift on the altar. So you're all right. I'll read you a passage from Matthew, which shows you the meaning here. It's in Matthew 23 in verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple? That sanctifieth the gold. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty, ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift, etc. And what Jesus Christ does in that long passage in Matthew, he says, you've just been absolutely ridiculous. How can taking an oath on one thing and not on another thing be any different at all? What difference does it make whether it is the gold on the temple or on the altar, or whether it is the altar or not? All this is a lot of nonsense. And it is an excuse for the carrying on of this terrible lying that is going on amongst the people. And you see, the ordinary people didn't know which was which. Whether it was binding with a gift on the altar or not on the altar, or the gold on this or that, they didn't know. But the Pharisees knew. And so they behaved in that way. Now, I suppose I'm trying to think of little examples in our lives, but apparently I tried one before we came in now, and only one or two knew of this one. But when I was a child, and if you wanted to deceive somebody and make them think it was the truth, you'd tell them the lie, and you'd cross your finger and hold it behind your back. Now, I wonder if anybody knew of that practice? Mostly? Yes, lots of people did. About half do and half don't. But you used to look at your friend like, you got your legs crossed, you'd say. You got your arms crossed. And you study your friend like that and see. I haven't got my fingers crossed. And he went 1 foot over the other. And that gave him the right to lie. Men do this kind of thing because he knew it was wrong to lie. Or people say like this, well, it's only a white lie. It's only a white lie. But it goes further. One vast denomination, which claims to be the biggest in the world, which shall remain nameless, allows what we call a religious lie. That the means justifies the end. Well, the end is good. It doesn't matter how much you lie. It doesn't matter what you say. So long as the end is good. God will forgive you. Because the end is good. And they called it a religious lie. An allowable lie. But a lie is a lie. Now, how shall we be? And how should we behave? Now, the last little heading is the light of God. Now, our blessed Saviour takes the teaching of Moses seriously and shows its meaning. But not, you see, he takes really, here again, he is taking really what God is saying in the Old Testament. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that I cannot take any kind of higher authority to confirm a statement that I wish to make and wish to emphasize its truth? Does it mean that? Now, there is one thing that Moses is trying to do, and there is one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is especially doing here, that you should never take an oath on anything that is trivial. It is absolutely forbidden for a Christian to take an oath on anything that is trivial. But does it mean that he mustn't take an oath at all? Now, there have been some denominations that have just taken that one verse and said, even in a court of law, I will not take hold of a Bible and say, I swear to say the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and so on and so on. And they refuse, thinking that they are obeying, thou shalt not swear by anything. But what those people are forgetting, they are not comparing Scripture with Scripture. And you get a teaching, not from one verse, but from altogether what our blessed Jesus Christ tells us and shows us by example. So you take the total, and then you get your teaching. Now, what is the teaching? There are instances where we may swear. By swear, I mean now, not swearing. We may take a vow. We may take an oath. Abraham took an oath. But it was a solemn oath. It's not something you do every day. Jacob extracted an oath from Joseph. It was a solemn oath. Jonathan from David. It was a solemn oath. And holy men on serious matters in the Scriptures and afterwards have taken a solemn oath in the sight of God when it has been of great importance. That is, you can forswear, not forswear yourself, but only in the sight of God, and only on great and important matters. Not only in a court of law, but in any issue it may be that is of great importance. Now then, in Matthew 26, and the high priest answered and said unto him, when Jesus Christ has been tried, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now, there's a high priest speaking, and he is using an oath. I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ did not rebuke him. Why? Because he was asking something on a solemn, honest, and a sincere matter. He was not trying to hide anything, but he was solemnly asking, in the sight of God, who are you? And the Lord Jesus Christ did not rebuke him. In Romans 9, verse 1, we have the Apostle Paul says, when he is writing the letter, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. There again, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. There we have another one in Corinthians. I call God for a record. What he was referring to in that particular passage. Who do I call as my record, as my witness? I call God. So you'll find dozens, scores of instances in the scriptures where holy men of God will take on the name of God and make a vow on a serious matter. I adjure before God. I'll give you one in church history. Martin Luther. Here I stand, I can no other. Who does he bring in? So help me God. He brings in the might of God on what he represents and what he stands and what he's speaking, that he is not lying and that he stands on this. Now in that area are very, very important things. We take a vow. In a wedding ceremony, we take solemn vows before God. Because it is a solemn occasion, we make these vows in the name of God and before God. What is it then that Christ said we could not do? He says, I am trying really to do this, to make you a truthful people, to make you a people that do not lie. When you are making an oath like this before God, and it comes from the depth of your being, you are not lying. With all that is within you, you are saying this great and solemn thing. That is all right. But when this takes place, never do it. And I'll give you the instances that are really forbidden. Swearing and cursing. Now I'm not going to ask you whether you swear or whether you curse, but do you do it inadvertently? Do you do it inadvertently? Welsh is full of words that seem harmless, but if you examine them and stretch out their meaning, they are terms of blasphemy. But it's also true in English. And I'm loath to give any examples. I'm loath to give any example. But any kind of phrase, I perhaps will give one. Do you think I'm telling a lie? Goodness me. Of course I'm telling the truth. He's calling upon the goodness of God upon himself. All right? He is taking an oath on a trivial thing, and in a careless way, and in a way that is a substitute oath. He hasn't really recognized it as cursing and swearing, but it is. That's why he is saying, you can't go about the world just saying yes and no for everything. He's talking about oath taking. And he said, you can't go about just saying yes and no for everything that way. But it does mean, are you telling the truth? Yes, I am. You haven't got to say, goodness me, of course I'm telling the truth. Yes, I am. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That is what he's saying. No substitutes there, because they're only excuses for swearing. Neither shall we swear by any creature. I tell you as sure as I have, and then you name some creature thing. Why? Because it is a creation of God and you're not allowed to do it, and it's careless speaking and it's an excuse often for a lie. And this most particularly will affect us all, sometime or another. It forbids oaths in ordinary conversation when we are arguing. When your patience is stretched. And then you come to the point of saying, what do you think I am, a liar? I tell you by... And you use an oath. It is forbidden. It is trivial. It is not worthy of the name of God. It is not worthy of any holy thing that is in the creation of God. God or anything in his creation, it is not worthy of it at all. So when you take an oath, let it be on a solemn occasion for a solemn thing in your life. But when it comes to the trivia, then let our lips be pure. To be without guile, to be honest, not given to anything that is false, or to give a false impression. One that I find that I have to guard terribly against because of my vivid imagination, not to exaggerate because that's lying. All that. Why? Because Satan is the father of lies. Ah, but there are white lies. No, there are not. There are little lies. They are the children of big lies. There is a religious lie. I'm doing it for the sake of the church. The church can do without it. The ends justify the means. No, it doesn't. It must be done honestly and openly all the way. Lying destroys fellowship. Lying destroys characters. Lying brings distrust amongst the nations. And we live in a world of lies. A massive amount of advertising. How could you describe it? Really now. A massive amount. Well, if the product did what it said it would be, then we would be extremely healthy and strong people. You see? We live, we're immersed in lies. Let me finish the little illustration, which is perhaps too simple to give to people. I gave it to children once, of a little boy who came to a school. It is an imaginary one, but it makes a point. And he was very able at games. But the boy that was a football captain was very, very jealous. And so, when they were changing, he went back into the changing room and took a fountain pen out of one boy's pocket and put it into the new boy's pocket. And then he said, that boy is a thief. And that boy was expelled. Well, anyway, the long short of the story apparently is, it is a story, that he was brought back and reinstated in the school. And the sports master brought all the children together and brought a little chicken. This chicken had been killed, was ready. Needed one thing to be done to it, it needed to be plucked. It's a windy day, so he began to pluck feather by feather. He did it slowly and deliberately for the lesson to get home. Some were little feathers, some were big feathers. When he had plucked the chicken, he said, how many of you believe the lie about John? They all put their hands up. How many told at least two people? They all did. How many of you think told at least another two people? And they thought so. He said, go and gather all those feathers back to see if we can contain this lie. He said, it's impossible. It's impossible. Some are on top of that tree. Some are way in the fields down there. Some are hidden in the grass. We can never find them all. A lie, a misrepresentation, though covered by a swearing oath, does not justify it. In all things, we must be truthful. In all things. In our thoughts, in our deeds, and in our words. It's a searching one. And yet, you know, you imagine what a lovely society it will produce. A bit painful at first, but after the first initial pain, then it becomes very wonderful. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us now, and thy mercy, thy help, and thy grace to be able to fulfill thy laws, for thy name's sake. Amen.